We would resume our consideration in the preaching of the Word of God, of the whole counsel of God. And for that, we have the faithful aid of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11, in which the article of our faith regarding the belief in the Son of God, Jesus, is set forth and described, especially as he is called Jesus, that is, a Savior. So Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. And then question 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? The answer is they do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. That's as far as the Lord's Day takes us into this deep truth of Jesus the Savior. We want to consider that deep truth of Jesus the Savior in light of Hebrews chapter 13, which will form our grounding today in the Word of God and our perspective. So Hebrews chapter 13, where there are some concluding words that the writer to the Hebrews brings to bear upon the ones to whom he writes in light of the great truth that's taught in Hebrews of Jesus the Savior. We're going to read the chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God, and especially we're going to be considering the truth of Jesus the Savior from that that text in verse 8, which says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have this amazing truth, beloved, of the Heidelberg Catechism and of the Word of God, that Jesus, in His very name and in His work and words, is the Savior. This is the creed of the church, the fundamental of the truth of the church that knows the gospel. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior in distinction from any other saviors there might be, pretend saviors who are offered by worldlings and even the church in the place of Jesus, the real Jesus. He is the complete Savior, as our catechism says, and we are to find salvation only in Him. He is the Savior divine, the Savior in our humanity, who saves us to the uttermost. It is striking that in Hebrews 13, after having in 12 chapters set forth the truth of Jesus being the Savior, we have this truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to hold that as the faith. We are to hold that as the faith in following the elders of the church, whose faith we are to follow, because the end of their conversation, all of that they live for, is the truth of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we celebrate the great name Jesus today. We worship and would be led into the truth of that great name Jesus and His salvation. So may God bless us as we consider Jesus the forever Savior, and as we hear that He is the one who is the Savior yesterday and forever, and then that He is the Savior today and tomorrow. And what to consider questions we have. It's easy to say Jesus is the Savior. That's what the Bible says. Yesterday He saved us in the New Testament and in the days gone by. It's easy to say that He's the forever Savior. Yes, I got that. But it's in the todays and in the tomorrows that the test comes. Is Jesus your Savior today? Is He your Savior tomorrow? Or are you so anxious and worldly, you're not even thinking about that? So we need to come to grips with certain things. And first of all, that He is certainly, Jesus is the Savior yesterday and forever, forever. Thus says the Word of God. When we consider that Jesus is the true Savior, we consider that from which He saves us and that unto which He saves us. He is the true Savior because He has true salvation from sin. That's the problem, regardless of what any other people say is the real problem. Sin is the problem, and it's the problem that plagues all of humanity, which is fallen in Father Adam. We need to be saved from sin. Sin in its guilt, sin in its power, sin in its shame, sin in its death is our nemesis. It's our enemy. And we need to be saved from this if we would be saved truly unto God. For that's what salvation is. It's salvation from the greatest evil to the greatest good, being brought near to God. And not God as judge and God as His holy, frightening God, but God as Savior. That's what Jesus the Savior does. He brings us to God, our Savior. And that means everything that it is. That is, it's the release from sin and guilt, the justification of the people of God. You're right in the eyes of God. It's the glorification of the people of God. It's the sanctification of the people of God. They're being made holy. And it is being brought into fellowship with God. So the lonely, independent, me-centered persons are now those who are God-centered. God is everything for their life. And God is everything, and He is their life. And Jesus is the one who saves us this way. He's called Jesus by the angel. Remember that, children? He's called, and His name must be Jesus. You know why? For He shall save His people from their sins. This is His very name. His name is Jehovah Salvation. He's the God Savior who's come in the flesh, human flesh, who is mighty to save, according to Isaiah 63, verse 1. And indeed, he does mightily save us, completely, as the Catechism reminds us. He's a complete Savior. He saves your bodies. He saves your souls. He saves your hearts. He saves everything about you so that you are turned to be his new creation. He is this, and he is this in his incarnate coming as the sin bearer. He is this one who obeys God's law in our place, and then he bears the penalties of the law of God that we deserved in our place. He's the substitute Savior. We've been considering that all along in our series, our Lenten series on Isaiah 53. He's the one who is reported of and who came in truth as the suffering Lamb of God, the man of sorrows, the man of the cross, the man who is the God-man come in the flesh to be the perfect redeemer of human beings who've sinned. He in our place is the perfect Savior. By his resurrection, his being raised from the dead, his raising himself, his taking his life up again as the great shepherd of the sheep, he is the perfect true Savior. By his ascension to heaven, by his session, sitting at the right hand of God, he now is the perfect living Savior on the other side of the death he needed to die, so that now living, he applies the truth in his answer to his constant prayers for us, the truth and the merits of his cross to every one of his elect, to all the ones for whom he died. What a Savior! Perfectly and completely, and then soon to come again, he will be our Savior, the true Savior, and for him we look and for no other. We look for no other because he's the only Savior. The Bible consistently and constantly stresses this. We don't look for another one. We just have Jesus. That's enough. Isn't it for you? Jesus is just enough. He is the perfect Savior. And this is what the Bible teaches. And the only Savior, there's no name given among men under heaven. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, whereby we must be saved. Not Caesar, not anyone else to come, not a Jewish Messiah that comes after Jesus. Jesus only is the Savior. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only one, John 14, verse 6, who is the way to God, the way back to God. That's why in Hebrews, we're told in chapter 10, the very first exhortation, if I'm not mistaken, in the book of Hebrews, verse 19, Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You'll note here, the first exhortation in that book that's stressing that Jesus is the Savior, the true and the complete and the only, the first exhortation is worship God by him. Worship God by his blood, in his name, with a clean conscience sprinkled from every single sin and infirmity and all your shame wiped away by the blood and in the Spirit of Christ. He's a beautiful Savior. Beautiful Savior, beautiful Savior, Jesus. And his name is great. And when he comes again, we know that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name, his identity as God the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, the only one, the complete one, the true one, that will be recognized, and even the wicked who will be cast into hell, who will not be saved by this Savior, who is not theirs and whom they rejected, they will acknowledge He's the Savior, the one, the only, the true, the complete. And he glorified God in his humiliation. He glorifies God when he comes again. That's what makes a name, a person, a being truly great. They glorify God, not just in being, but in their will and in their love, just as Jesus does. This is the Savior that we confess. He was set forth yesterday, that is, in the past, in the Scriptures, as the one who is the Savior, and he is ours forever. But talk about that. Think about that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's one way of saying he's the true yesterday, today, and forever, the true Savior, the true Messiah, to say he's the same all that time, children, all that time and into eternity. When you say someone like Jesus is the same, that's to say he never wavers from being who he is and being true and being the faithful one that he said he is. That's Jesus. He's the same. We change all the time. Mere created beings change all the time. Would-be saviors, they come and they go. They can save you from a political problem, or they can save you from a virus maybe with their vaccines, but not Jesus. He saves always with the true salvation that God provides through him. The wonderful one, the same. And yesterday he was the same according to the Bible. The Bible reveals in times gone by, in thousands of years of revelation before it finally was sealed up in the writing of the last book of the New Testament, that this Jesus is truly the one who is the Savior. But before that, before yesterday's, he was the Savior in eternity. When the Bible is teaching that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's not only looking forward to forever, but back to forever, when Jesus Christ was appointed by God as God the Son to become the Savior in time. Think of that. The whole counsel of God is the counsel of God. Not just the history of God, but the counsel behind the history. We are chosen before the foundation of the world, not as those who had any existence in ourselves, but in the one who did, Jesus Christ, chosen in him. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8. He's the Savior back then in eternity, forever in the past. And then, of course, he was the Savior in the Old Testament. Now, some people don't have this right. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday in all the yesterdays, even of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Jesus wasn't incarnate, but he was there. He was the Word that God spoke to the people. He was the Word that was true, the promise that was true. He was pictured, he was promised, he was prophesied in all those persons who were types of him, in a David, in a Solomon, in an Aaron, in a Melchizedek, after whose order he comes, in that eternal order, that divine order of things. He's pictured in the temple. He is the true temple of God. He was the Savior. People were saved by grace then too. Wasn't Old Testament, it's all works, New Testament, it's grace? To be sure, there was an old covenant, which was of the letter and of the law, do this and you shall be saved. But this was superimposed on the promise to Abraham that God unconditionally and by grace would be a God unto his people and to the children of those people. It was all of grace, and everybody who was godly knew this. They needed grace. They needed mercy. They cried out for grace. They cried out for mercy because they had hope in mercy and not in all their law keeping. Jesus Christ was the Savior then. And so he is the Savior forever in the future. He will be the Savior. He will be the Savior forever and ever in heaven. You think of that? You might wonder, well, we won't have any sin there. What's to save us from? Well, beloved, maybe it's simply to save us from ourselves constantly and save us from just being ourselves, where there's no possibility of sin then. But Jesus Christ's salvation is not just getting saved. It's growing in salvation. It's growing in the knowledge of God. And you think that we draw near to God by the blood of Jesus now only? We draw near to God by the blood of Jesus in heaven too. The blood will be celebrated then. And there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we will eat and drink with Jesus and grow in the knowledge of God in Him. For this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Jesus is the Savior that way, for fellowship forever, and growing in it, and being humble about it, and being grateful about it forever, forever, forever. Just a couple of verses before I move on to the second point we want to make. And this is what Hebrews celebrates about the great Savior. And in admonishing people, we must give more earnest heed in chapter 2 of Hebrews. We must give heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that's Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, that is, the apostles. So great a salvation is celebrated in Hebrews versus the kind of thing that was just pictured and misty in the Old Testament. So great a salvation has come to pass, Hebrews. Get this in Jesus Christ, and don't depart from it. And don't go back so that being a Christian, you must be a Jew and you must keep the Old Testament laws. No, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God promised. He's the reality that was pictured, and He is the one whose salvation is truly great. And then just this other verse, Hebrews 5, verse 9, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's our Jesus, Hebrews 5, 9, the author of our eternal salvation, our great God, yesterday and forever. Well, beloved, here's the question. Is He the Savior today and tomorrow? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what about that? What about that? It's true. But what about that, and how is that seen, and known, and enjoyed by us today and in the todays of our real life? You might want to say, well, yesterday's important, and I believe the Word of God. And I believe that Jesus was my Savior yesterday, and the Savior yesterday. Great. That's important. Not many people can say that. We must say this because the Bible says, we must say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. And when we have confidence and express confidence in eternity, in heaven, and we say the future is the future with God, and there's going to be a judgment day ushering in the future, and there's going to be no more moving around and going from one building to another and having all of these things and being on this journey, because we will have arrived, even though there's a kind of a journey in heaven too. But there's one city that abides there, Jerusalem, the golden, the great, the place of eternal fellowship with God. So we say that. And again, not many people say that. Not many people say that, and they have no hope in Jesus Christ, the Savior, forever. And now, what's today the most important thing, the real thing? For us, for the people of God in general, for the Church of Jesus Christ that goes by the name, we believe Jesus is Savior. Catechism deals with things that happened after Jesus was revealed to be the Savior. And the things that happened were a distortion of the Word of God. The Catechism deals especially with the Roman Catholic view of finding salvation in other ways than in Jesus. Catechism being a reformational creed written in what year, children? 1563, was a second-generation creed of the Reformation that still had the Roman Catholic nemesis and had religious wars over Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. And the wars, beloved, though not always, were mostly about Jesus. That's what Protestantism is all about. We began because we would give the honor to Jesus alone and the grace of God alone and faith alone that he gives as how we are saved by this Jesus, the only Savior. Well, then, the Catechism says resoundingly, why is Jesus, the Son of God, called Jesus a Savior? Because he saves us. He really does. And he delivers us from our sins. Likewise, we ought not to seek, nor can we find, salvation in any other. And then it speaks of the fact that there's some who are trying to find salvation in other places, like saints and praying to saints and to Mary. And this is also done today by the Roman Catholic false church. They boast of Jesus in words, says the Catechism with regard to those who seek salvation in others. But in deeds, in their seeking salvation in others, they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Don't you like that candid, forthright declaration? This is true and this is not. That's what the pulpit of the Heidelberg Catechism is all about. Truth set forth against the lie. So one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith alone receive this Savior must find things, all things in him necessary to their salvation. The Catechism is saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. He's the Jesus of the New Testament. He's the Jesus of all history, past. And he's forever Jesus, and he is today, as we seek to live out of that revelation and to set forth creeds that are faithful to the true Jesus, the same, the eternal, the faithful, the reliable Savior of sinners. But that's not happening. And the Roman Catholic Church is maybe the prime example still when it says we're saved by Jesus and his works and by merit and not by faith alone. We're saved by Jesus and his works and also Mary, the mediatrix, the female mediator, and her work in heaven, sinless Mary, exalted to the left hand of God, I suppose, and Jesus on the right, as that feminine Savior whom we need as well, who perhaps, I suppose, is regarded as more kind and gentle as a mother than as Jesus, the Savior man. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, regardless of what an apostate church creed says in reference to Jesus being Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Grace alone is that by which we are saved. The worship of Jesus must exalt him and him alone. But today it's being falsified. Worldliness is being promoted. And besides preaching as the main means of grace, other things are entertained as not only being entertaining, but gripping to people to bring them in. However we can do this, the church is now saying, we shall. This is apostolic, to preach Jesus the only Savior this way. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, right after the testimony that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the apostle or whoever wrote Hebrews says, do not be carried away or about with various and strange doctrines. Various and strange doctrines. You know what they're about. They are the doctrines that would deny Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the apostle's doing here. He's setting forth Jesus the same and everything else that's changing. He's setting forth what is now the Athenian way in the churches. The Athenian philosophers, remember, at Mars Hill, they delighted in things that were new. Well, this is exactly what's occurring. Jesus Christ can't be the same, because if he's the same, well, that means he's the same old, and he's the same old, and we've been there and we've done that, and Jesus has been there and done that. And if Jesus were alive, maybe he would do something different. Probably would, because people need to be stimulated. Their felt needs need to be taken care of, and Jesus can't just be the Savior that way. By the blood of the cross, that's not appealing. And preaching can't be the way still, whereby faith is worked. Let's do something else. Strange and various doctrines centered on a false theology and a false Christology and a false soteriology, all those good big Reformed words to describe the things that are true, but the false also with regard to those things, the things that are combated. The text goes on in verse 9. To speak of the fact, and I'm going to list here just several ways that Jesus today is denied, and apply this to us too. It's good that the heart be established by grace. The various and strange doctrines which contradict Jesus and his salvation, we need to know, have to do with grace. It's good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods, which have not profited those who've been occupied with it. I think that, beloved, is a reference to the fact that people to whom Hebrews was written were going back to the Old Testament food laws and ceremonial laws. The next verse speaks of this. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the Jews, have no right to eat. And then the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp and so on. That's the Old Testament way. Well, the apostle is saying the various and strange doctrines are this, that Christ needs to be added to, that he's not enough, and you have to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. You have to do the things of the Old Testament ceremonial law, which have been abolished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Paul is having none of that. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus Christ. In fact, he reminds the people to whom he writes, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And then he says that we have an altar. We have an altar that we can eat from. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. The Jews have that altar, but we have an altar, Jesus, the cross. That's the idea of verse 10. From which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. If you have the altar of the cross, beloved, you don't need any other altar. You don't need any other offering. You go there and with empty hands you say, thanks, Lord, I believe in you, and you bow because the work of the Savior is right there, exemplified and in reality revealed. Be established in grace today, and to do this, Jesus has to be your all and your only. Well, there's all kinds of ways. Hebrews is all about not finding rest in Jesus. Many didn't enter the rest. Paul reminds us in the earlier verses of chapter 13, you can be full of hate, and though you say you know the love of Christ, you need to remember you have to let brotherly love continue. You have to be those who are morally pure in this decadent age with regard to marriage and the marriage bed, and must keep from sexual relations and temptations before you're married and after you're married. The marriage bed is holy and honorable and undefiled in all things. So what shall it be, beloved? Jesus Christ yesterday was the same, and forever he will be the same. What about today? What about tomorrow? About which we can be so anxious, we live in tomorrow, and we're not living in today. We're living with tomorrow's troubles, and there's not a grace for tomorrow, there's just grace today. What a culture we live in. You know the great values of the culture? Well, it seems to be equalize, educate, civilize, and diversify. these kinds of things. These are the values that are being promoted. Diversify. Make sure you have an equal number of blacks and reds and whites and yellows and everybody together in the church, maybe. That's what they're going to impose upon us. And you'll get credit from the government if you have more diversity in your congregation. Completely ridiculous and foolish and totally anti-Christian is such a theory. But, beloved, it's upon us. We're being pressed to do such kinds of things, and then we'll get government aid and handout. And the whole truth that God chooses who will be in the church is denied, and the government doesn't get to choose who gets to be in the church. That will be denied. The fact that only qualified men shall be in the office, that will be denied, when you have to have diversity in the offices, too. Beloved, beware. Beware. Beware those who say the whole problem is white supremacy, patriarchal society of a bygone bigoted age. That's the problem, you see, they're saying. Not sin, but the problem of society's cultural evils. That's the new sin. Cancel culture, the whole of it. Throw down the statues, the slave owners, and so on. And remember, those bigoted men, they're the problem behind this man-centered society. The problem is sin. The solution is the salvation in Jesus. Always remember that. And as the world would promote its agenda by any means, mainstream media, universities, sports figures, Hollywood, and politics, we must remember to preach. To preach the Word of God. To preach the Word of God, that the heart of individuals, your hearts and my heart, may be established in grace, promoting the honor of the Jesus of grace that we know and love. And may the heart of the congregation be established in grace, and love Jesus, no matter where it goes. A word with regard to our seeking to acquire a new church building. Beloved, when it comes down to it, it doesn't matter where we worship as long as we're worshiping. Remember that. We have worshiped in many places in this congregation in the last 10 years and especially the last year. We've been in a college, in a beautiful chapel rented. We've been in a barn, great place as well. We've been in our living room. We've been meeting virtually. We've been meeting also in this place by the grace of God for the last several months. And now there's a prospect of going somewhere more permanently. Well, beloved, what great reason for praise. God provides. He has provided. He does provide. What great reason to be careful, though, that we covet not the things below, and that we remember what the apostle says in Hebrews 13 is this, that we have here no continuing city. We seek one to come. We don't seek one here. We seek one to come. We're just passing through. And so, God willing, we go to another place. We will dedicate that to the service of God. And that will be what we're all about there. Grand Rapids, Comstock Park, wherever we go as pilgrims and strangers to the honor of the one thing that abides, the salvation of God, and the one who is worthy of all praise, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. One last point, beloved. We need ourselves to remember perhaps the hardest thing about Christianity, and that's this. We must go with Jesus wherever he goes, and where he goes principally is outside the camp. Remember, he went outside the camp. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people, verse 12, with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And the exhortation then comes to us, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what this means? Suffering for Jesus' sake. Standing and proclaiming that he alone is the Savior, no matter what people say, no matter what numbers are not added to the congregation because we're so strict here doctrinally. And we actually preach the Word of God, and we actually say, this is true and that is not true. And this is true, this is Christian truth, and this is a false church over there and over there and over everywhere. Not proudly, but needing to feed the flock the truth and to keep them from wanting to be fed in so-called greener pastures or where it's only poison. Go outside the camp. Bear the reproach, no matter what it takes. Even though we're pushed and marginalized to the side, even though we're bad-mouthed by this and that, people that we might have thought were brothers, stand strong and rejoice and be thankful and be today Christians who are those who believe in yesterday and forever, but today, every day, living not just the dream, but the faith of our fathers living still, the faith of the elders of Christ, whose faith we are to follow, the faith of the fathers who wrote the creeds and were led by God to set forth the truth. Follow that. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. We thank you, Lord, the wonderful truth of the salvation that is in Jesus. We pray ourselves to abide in it and by it. In the truth, Lord, sanctify us and set us free from any bigotry and misconception we have against the gospel and about the gospel. May we truly be faithful. May we adorn the doctrine with godliness and live as those who are the saved people of God and call others to salvation. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And in the name of Jesus, draw near to God every single day, corporately and individually. For Jesus' sake, amen.